Welcome to everybody joining us. Welcome home and welcome to the family. We are just thrilled that you're here this morning. And, you know, a couple years ago, my wife came up to me and she said, "Hey, Drew, you know, I would love for you to build some built-ins in a certain room in our house." And so anytime my wife comes to me with a project in her head and she describes it to me, it usually takes me about 2 or 3 weeks to kind of come up with a game plan on how to make it happen. And so I look at the room. I look at the angles. I start thinking in my head how I'm going to build it and the supplies that I'm going to need. And over the course of 2 to 3 weeks of just kind of figuring it out, I finally come up with my supply list. And so I take my supply list and I head to Lowe's. And I go to Lowe's, and Lowe's is just an amazing store. Like, I love Lowe's. I don't even need to buy anything. I just like walking through there. Great night for a date night, you know, just head out to Lowe's. You know, it's one of my favorite stores. And so I grab my supply list and I'm headed to Lowe's. I got my cart and I'm kind of going through each aisle. I'm getting my wood. I grab my glue. I grab my nails. I grab my screws. And I pretty much have everything I need to make this project happen for my wife. And so I push my cart to the checkout, and the lady, she's kind. She's just kind of scanning, like beep, beep, beep. And I'm not really paying attention. And all of a sudden she's done, and something takes me off guard. She tells me the total. And it's not what you think. I was shocked at how cheap it was. I know that sounds crazy in today's culture, right? Like, this was a couple years ago, but I had every project that I do, I always kind of have an estimated price of like what the supplies are gonna cost. And this was like hundreds of dollars cheaper than I thought. And so I'm kind of like, all right, this is awesome. This has never happened to me before, but this feels good. And so I take my cart and I'm going to my truck, but I'm a little bit worried. Because I'm like, did I get everything I was supposed to get? And so I'm looking at this itemized receipt and I'm kind of going through it, and I have everything that I was supposed to have. But as I look at this receipt, I realize something. One of the most expensive parts of the project was the wood that I was buying. And I realized that she charged me about 50% of what it should have cost. And right in that moment, guess what happened? A couple voices began to speak to me. The first one was the loudest, most obnoxious one. He's like, "Congratulations, bro. You just saved $100. Here's my advice to you. Get your supplies in your truck as fast as you can and get out of Dodge because they might notice." Can I be honest? I like that voice. But right when that voice finished, a different voice came in, a little calmer voice, stiller voice. It said, "Drew, what kind of man do you want to be? How much do you hold on to your integrity? You know the right thing to do." And then that voice came back, right? Like, "Hey, you did nothing wrong here. Like, this is a blessing from God, and this is gonna take time to go back there. And so just go, it's okay." And in that moment, I was faced with a choice. Which path would I take? And can we be honest, church? Every single day, we are faced with choices just like that. Choices on which path we will choose, which voice will we listen to. And it looks like this in your life, right? Am I in tax season gonna lie on my taxes or not? Am I gonna gossip about my boss or not? Am I gonna disregard what my parents told me or not? Am I gonna omit some details in the story or not? Am I gonna click on that link on social media or not? Am I gonna get physical with my boyfriend or girlfriend or not? You see, we face choices every single day of our lives, where voices are gonna tell us which path to take. And here's the question I have for us this morning. How do we consistently choose the right path? How do we choose God's way and refute the lies of the enemy? If you got your Bibles, we're gonna be in two places this morning. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 4, and we're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 6. Matthew chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. And here's what I encourage you to do today is, man, this is something that we're gonna need every single day of our lives. And so I would encourage you to go into the Northridge Church app. It's easily downloadable. You can take notes with every sermon that we preach, notes that you can actually refer back to throughout your life. And this is a topic of the battle of the choices that we face that we're gonna need. So I'd encourage you to take notes this morning. And as we jump into Matthew chapter 4, here God gives us an example in his son of how to refute, of how to choose the right way. And just to give you the backdrop of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus just got baptized. Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And right when he's beginning his ministry, the enemy comes after him. Matthew 4, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And so here's this moment in Jesus's life where he's gonna face the same temptation that you and I have, because here's what the devil knows. Our enemy knows is if he can get Jesus in this moment to fail, to fall for his traps, he wins. The game is over. If the enemy gets Jesus to fall, he's victorious. And so he's gonna bring all of hell at Jesus. He's gonna bring every tactic, every scheme he has to try to trick Jesus up. And as he enters this temptation, the Bible tells us that Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. I mean, for a moment, just step back and think about that reality. 40 days without eating. Jesus medically is starving to death. And I love the humor of the Bible. It says, oh, by the way, he was hungry. No, duh. And at some level, when I think about this, I'm like, okay, God, why would you allow your son at his weakest to be tempted in this moment? Because I know my own life. My family knows me, right? This will show you how different I am than Jesus. Because my family knows, don't come to daddy or don't come to Drew when he's two things, hungry or hot, because I'm a horrible person when those two things hit me. And I'm not talking about like 40 days without eating, I'm talking about more like 3 to 4 hours without eating. So here Jesus is, he's literally starving to death. He's at his weakest, right? Like this is the worst time to be tempted. Why, God, would you allow him to be tempted in this moment? He's at his weakest, but is he? Because the Bible says he hadn't eaten, but there was a purpose behind it. Jesus gave up food so he could be in the presence of his Father, that he could dwell in his presence so he would be ready for the barrage of attacks that were coming. And here's the problem with us in Christianity today, is too many of us, we have full bellies, but we have empty spirits. Too many of us, we're quick to feed our stomach, but we're real slow to feed our spirit. In fact, we walk around and we have no problem fasting from God, but man, wow, how hard it is to give up a little bit of food. Right, we walk around with full bellies, but we have empty spirits. Jesus knew that the devil would come after him and he would be ready for it. So can I ask you today, are you prepared for the enemy's attacks? Are you preparing for the enemy? Because I've warned you in this series, if we studied our enemy, he's coming after you. And all he wants is to kill, steal, and destroy you. And so are you ready for his barrage? Are you ready for his attacks? Jesus was. In fact, this is why Peter tells us, hey, wake up, Christians, be alert and of sober mind. Be alert. Like when I think of this imagery, I think of a military person standing on a guard watch, right? And that person on that guard watch, their sole job is to have eyes everywhere, just waiting for any enemy to come that they would be ready for it. They're always on guard. They're always alert. And that's the imagery Peter says we should live like. Are you ready for the attacks of the enemy? Jesus was. So the enemy's gonna come after Jesus. But what's interesting to me is verse 1. Let me read it to you again, because this is kind of shocking, right? It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now wait, like when I read this, I had to read it again. I'm like, wait, hold on a second. Jesus, like the Son of God, is being led by the Spirit of God to temptation. God is leading God into temptation. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? Why would God do this? I think God knew we needed an example. We would need a model of what it looks like to be able to withstand and refute the enemy's blows. But it also teaches us something, that God doesn't always shield us from the enemy's schemes. Like God the Father doesn't always, if he didn't protect Jesus from the temptation of the devil, he's probably not gonna always protect us. And at some level, I wish he would. Like I wish God would just put a nice big bubble around me where the enemy couldn't even get close to me. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, that's not how God works. He doesn't always shield us, but he will use the temptation in your life. He will use it to grow you, strengthen you, build deeper roots and trust in him. And so the devil is coming after Jesus. Let's see what happens. It says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, I'm just assuming here, but if you haven't eaten in 40 days, stones start to look pretty appetizing. And the devil's smart. He comes at after really all of our weaknesses, carbs. You know, like, I can't turn down, like a baguette, like, oh, come on. All my Italians, come on, can I get an amen, right? Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left and the angels came and attended him. So here we see that the devil comes after Jesus just like he comes after us. The devil comes after our desire for power, our desire for pleasure, our desire for control. He comes after Jesus and he offers him an easy road instead of the hard road. Like, hey, Jesus, why would you choose the path of pain and suffering of the cross? Hey, I'll give you all the glory. All you gotta do is worship me. He questions his identity. Are you really the Son of God? He questions God's plan. Like, what kind of good father will lead his son to die on a cross for people who might not choose to follow him? Is that really God's plan? Is that really what's best? Right? The enemy comes after Jesus the same way he comes after us. And yet what you see in Jesus is this faithfulness to his Father. Faithfulness, obedience to his plan, no matter what it costs, Jesus. And the question we have this morning is, how do we follow that example? How in our daily choices do we choose the path of Jesus? And so that's what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about. And when it comes to temptation, here's what I want you to understand. God doesn't always keep us from temptation, but he always provides a way to overcome it, right? God is faithful. In the midst of the temptation that the enemy is gonna bring in your life, God is faithful to you. He always provides a way for you to refute the enemy. He always provides a way for you to escape that temptation. In fact, don't take my word for it. Look what the Bible says. It says, Paul says to the church in Corinthians, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Amen, church? God is faithful. And here's how he's faithful in the midst of your temptation. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, God's faithful in the midst of the enemy's schemes. And when temptation comes into your life, here's two promises from God. He won't give you more than you can bear, right? And while you bear it, he'll provide you a way out. A way to choose his path rather than the lies of the enemy. And so as we think about how we win the battle, I can just think about my college coach in basketball just preaching something to me. Because in our culture, when it comes to sports, you know what we love? We love offense, right? Everybody, the NBA finals are going on, and everybody loves not the guy who plays good defense, but the guy who scores 40, 50, 60 points. That's the person who gets all the attention. But I can hear my college coach telling me every single day of practice, you wanna be great at offense, you start on defense. It starts with playing really good defense. And in fact, you play good defense every game, it'll lead to 10, 15 points just from defense. And I think when it comes to the battle we face, the enemy's temptations, our first starting point is we gotta build a good defense. We have to be ready for the attacks of the enemy. And so what does that look like? Well, Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6. He starts at the most important place. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. See, Paul says the first step in building a good defense, the first step in winning the battle is we have to learn to be strong in the Lord. We have to be strong in the power and the might and the wisdom of our Savior. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say to you, you know what you should do? You should be strong on your own. You should fight in your wisdom, in your strength, because you're strong enough. You got this. No. Here's the reality. Too many of us do this. We fight in our own power. And I promise you, when you go up against the devil in your own power, he's going to knock you out. He's going to win 100% of the time. That's why Paul says, hey, first thing you got to know is get out of your strength, your wisdom, and step into the power of God, the power of our Lord. Because here's what doesn't work. Cleaning yourself up doesn't work. Like, one of my greatest fears is you hear a message like this and you're like, there's a battle going on and I got to make good choices. And so I'm going to go home and I'm just going to muster up the energy to be better, to do better, to fix myself up, to clean myself up. It doesn't work. In fact, many of us, we've tried that, haven't we? We've left a sermon and we're like, yes, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do this. And for a season, you're like, wow, I'm doing it. This is awesome. But guess what happens? You always go back. You want to know why? Because you did it alone. Because you did it in your own strength. Paul says, stop fighting in your strength. Stop trying to clean yourself up. Trying harder doesn't work. Fight in the power of God. Right? I love this imagery too, because when it comes to a fight, right, when you come on like, all right, devil, bring it on. Let's go. I'm ready. I think he laughs at you. He's like, that's all you're bringing to this fight? Like, okay, just boom, you're gone. But you ever met like a little person who talks a bunch of trash, but the reason they can talk a bunch of trash is because they got a big brother? That's how we walk into this fight, church. We can stand there, we're like, come on, bring it on, I'm ready. Because guess what, devil? You ain't fighting me. You fighting him. You fighting him. That's when the devil begins to shake, when you fight in the strength of the Lord. He continues, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so we start by being strong in the Lord. The second thing Paul teaches us is you got to fight the real enemy. How awful would it be if you go to war and you start shooting at the people you're supposed to be protecting? Right? That's terrible, right? And that happens a lot to Christians because we fight against flesh and blood rather than the powers of evil. Right, too many of us are busy fighting against our spouse or our roommate or our boss. We get caught up. The enemy is so good at distracting us to fight against flesh and blood. And can I tell you, when you fight against flesh and blood, you are fighting on the devil's team. You're fighting on his side. Because church, we have to be reminded over and over again, as dark as the world gets, as far as our culture moves from God, our culture, the world is not our enemy. It's our mission field. We are called not to fight against the world, but to bring the hope and the love and the grace and the mercy of God to the world. And so when we are fighting against the world, do you think they're going to hear the gospel from us? So we ought to fight the real enemy. So we strong in the Lord, we fight the right enemy, and then Paul says, hey, get ready for war. And the way you get ready for war is you put on the armor of God. You get ready for battle, and you go into battle with armor on. Look what he says. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want to pause here, and I want you to understand how serious Paul is here. He's like, church, hello, we're in a freaking war, and we better be ready for it. Because the enemy is coming after you, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy from you. His only plan is your demise, and so you better put some armor on when you walk into war. He's throwing flaming arrows at you, and all he wants is to take you down, so be ready for the battle. And the way we get ready for battle is we put some armor that God has provided for us. Okay, thank you, Carl. I appreciate it, bro. But here's what's hard is like you read that and you're like, okay, hold on, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, like what the heck does that mean and how do I put on the armor of God? It's almost confusing. So here's what I want you to see about the armor of God. I think it teaches us three things. When we have choices every single day, the armor of God helps us to know the right way, right? And the armor of God teaches us three things. The first thing it teaches us is that we need to know the truth. Is it one of the hardest things and everyday choices that we face, when we come and we hear those voices that go this way or that way, sometimes the enemy is so good at just mixing up the lie to look like the truth. And when we hear those voices, at some level, it's not that I don't want to choose God's way. Sometimes I don't know which way is God's. It's so confusing. The enemy is so good at deceiving us that we sometimes think his way is the God way. And so this is why it's important when you put on the belt of truth, when you have the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, it reveals to you the truth. And so as Christians, we have to be consumed with God's truth. And the way we are consumed with God's truth is we spend time in his word. Can I tell you that your Bible is the greatest treasure you have? It's the greatest treasure. It's literally God speaking directly to you. And yet many of us, we ignore it, overlook it. That app hasn't been opened in forever. And yet we wonder why we don't know which way to go. It's because we are not living in God's word. I don't care if you've been following Jesus for a day or for four decades. The best thing you can do for your life, for your family, for your future is get consumed with the truth in God's word. Amen. And so let me ask you today, as you look at your life, as you face decisions every day, how full are you of God's word? Have you meditated on it, memorized it? Do you spend time in it daily, or has it just become another book to you? Hard to read, hard to understand, and so we just put it on the shelf. The point of being consumed with God's word, Psalms teaches us. It says, I've hidden your word in my heart, right? I've memorized it. I've soaked in it. I've dwelt on it. I've read it over and over again. Why? So that I might not sin against you, so that I would know which path to choose, because the sword penetrates through the lies of the enemy. So we need to know the truth. We gotta tell you today, knowing the truth isn't enough. Knowing the truth isn't enough. We got to take the second step that the armor of God teaches us, that where we know the truth and we believe and live the truth. Where it's one thing to know the truth, right? That's the most religious people out there, right? They can recite scripture to you all day. They can make you feel guilty and they preach the truth down on you, but they don't live it themselves. That's why James says it's one thing to be a hearer of God's word. But man, we need to be hearers and doers of God's word. And here's the great news. You could check one box off this morning, right? I'm hearing God's word, but the question is, will you go and live it? How many Sundays and Wednesdays in small group do we gather together, we hear God's word, and we leave and nothing changes? We keep choosing the same thing we know is wrong, goes against God's path. You see, it's one thing to know the truth. It's a whole other level, a deeper level of maturity to live it, to live in obedience to it. Even when it's hard, unpopular, even when people say it's old-fashioned, not with culture. Because if you truly live God's truth, you're gonna be called a bigot. You're gonna be looked at weird. To choose certain things that God says, this is my way and it's what's best for you. Let me ask you a question. Is your belief in God's way strong enough that you would choose to take his path even when you don't want to? Because I promise you, in following Jesus for a long time, there's been times where I've had choices and I actually wanted to go the opposite way that God wanted me to. It felt easier, more convenient. But do I believe it enough? Do you believe it enough to say, you know what? Whether I agree with it or not, whether I want to go down that road or not, I know God's way is better and I will choose it over and over and over again. And I don't care what people call me. I don't care how they look at me, because I know my Father. He loves me and I will walk in his ways. We got to know the truth and we got to be committed to living it. But then the third step in this journey is really, really important. It's the one we often forget, is that we pray. And we pray, and then we pray some more. Prayer is one of your greatest weapons, church. Prayer is so vital, because prayer says, God, I can't do this without you. Prayer says, I recognize that you are the vine and I'm the branches, and apart from you, God, I can do nothing. And so when it comes to battle, we often take the wrong posture. You see, in a spiritual battle, we all want to get our guns out. We want to be ready to fight the enemy. We stand firm, right? And we fight with our hands up. We're like, come on, bring it on. And I'm not saying this is a bad posture for battle, but I would offer you a different one. A posture that no one wants to take in the midst of the battle, because it's humble. But I think it's the posture we need to take. It's a posture on our knees. In the midst of all the things, the barrages of the enemy, I think the best place we can be is right here. God, I can't choose what's right without you. I can't even see what's right without you. I need your help, God. So we humble ourselves before an almighty God. In fact, this is how Paul ends this kind of segment of the armor of God. Look what he says. He says, and pray in the spirit on all occasions. You know, in the Bible, the one thing it tells you never to stop doing is prayer. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Here's what he said. He said, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, that you would be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. And so Paul says, hey, pray for yourself, but don't just stop there. Pray for your church family. Pray for those struggling. You don't even know what they're struggling for. God, send angels around this church. God, send angels to my friends and my community group members. God, protect us. Help us to win the battle. So maybe we got to stop fighting with our hands up. We take a humble posture. God, I need you. Help me to win. And so as we bring this series to an end, where we've been awakened to the spiritual battle that's all around us, to the unseen world, here's what I want to leave you with. I want you to leave church with confidence, full of hope. Can I tell you today, you can win the battle against the enemy. Some of you don't believe me, because you've been trapped in sin, an addiction, a struggle for so many years. You feel defeated. Can I tell you today, you don't have to walk out of here defeated. In the name of Jesus, you can win that battle. You can overcome the enemy's lies. You don't have to be held captive in slavery anymore of sin, because Jesus has set you free. Can I tell you, the battle has already actually been won for you. That he's won the victory. Come on, church, we can do better than that. Come on, Webster, come on. Let's celebrate that. So, there's really only one proper way to end this series. It's to get your eyes off the struggle, to get your eyes off the sin in your life, and to get your eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, guess what we see? The battle being won, where Jesus took your punishment, where he wore your guilt and your shame, and he handed you the keys to your freedom, because he didn't stay dead on that cross. 3 days later, he conquered the grave and he conquered our enemy, and he said, you've been set free. So walk into that freedom. Stop choosing the ways of the enemy. You have everything you need to win. So today, boldly, courageously, full of hope, walk out of these doors in the midst of your struggle, knowing I can win because of Jesus Christ. So we're gonna celebrate that as a church through communion, where we recognize that Jesus took the hard road, the painful road, the road of suffering to the cross for our behalf.